So Psalm 41, Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for this time. What a blessing it is to be with a body of Christ and to open up your word, Lord, with the assurance, Lord, that as we abide in your word, Lord Jesus, that we will receive from you. You say, if you abide in me and my word abides with you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. And Lord, we want that for our lives. We want, Lord, that when we ask what we desire, it shall be done. But there is a condition here. It says, when your word abides in us. And Lord, how can your word abide in us if we are not in it? Every day, Lord. And so help us as we're going through the Psalms, this worship manual. And help me, Lord, that I would not be a hindrance to people worshiping through the Psalms. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 41, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I mean, there's a rather remarkable set of promises here associated with being a blessing to the poor. You know, I've been to Haiti many times. I think the count is right at 30, although Serge claims it's 40, but I don't think it's 40. I think it's 30. And I just, somewhere along the way, I realized that just my attitude was not right. I was just there feeling like there was just something about me that I had to offer them. And somewhere along the line, it began to switch to these are men and women and children made in the image of God. And they're no different than I am, and I need to be very, very, very careful how I treat them. Now, why do I say that about Haiti? Because everywhere you go in Haiti, there are beggars, there's people asking for money, there's desperation. By the way, Serge was supposed to return on Monday. He was on a plane. Pastor Serge, the pastor in Haiti, was on a plane going to Port-au-Prince, and a half hour away, they said, return. Because they closed the airport. So he turned the plane around and went back to Miami. It's just in a time of constant crisis down there. We pray for them. And it's important to, I believe, to understand that your interactions with the poor are a test. They're a test of your own just a test of where you are with the Lord. And they're also there. They God brings them into your life to it brings you into their life to disciple your heart. There's something about money, and we were in this a couple weeks ago. There's something about having money that makes us deluded. When we a couple weeks ago I brought the example of this guy that Seppi and I know who won the lottery, and he went into a bunch of stores, and everyone was like following him around, doing stuff for him, and that'll immediately go to your head, and you actually think you're someone when you're not. And when you go to a place like Haiti, you actually think you're something, but you're not. You're no different than they. The Second Corinthians, and I quote this all the time, and it's a great verse to quote all the time, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, meaning we don't regard them according to how man looks at them, but how God looks at them. How does God look at them? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. And it says, male and female, God created them, verse 27. And so he looks at them as made in his image. They are a God image bearer. And so Psalm 41, again, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. I was like, wow. This is a really important test before the Lord. You know, we have this thing. We self-deify. We think we're like gods so often. That's the sin of Adam and Eve. And we need to remember we're not something. We before the Lord, of course, we're holy and blameless in his sight, in love, but we're no different than this person who's begging. Verse 4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. By the way, I do not know the connection between verses 1 and 3 and the rest of the psalm. they appear to be unconnected, so it could just be that this is David just in prayer with the Lord, and just like you and me, when we're in prayer with the Lord, one moment we're talking about something, and the next thing we're talking about something completely unrelated. I'm sure you'll go to commentaries and they will tell you differently, but I don't see any connection with the first three verses and the rest of the psalm. If you come up with a theory, I love, you know, I'm happy to hear it, and the Lord may use you to educate me. But it seems to completely change direction here, which, by the way, is perfectly okay to do when you're in prayer with the Lord. This Sunday, among other things, I'm going to be talking about, I think, God willing, private prayer, just prayer alone with the Lord. He completely changes direction. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. When you sin, you damage your soul. It says, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. When there's someone sinning against you, it's okay to take solace that they're damaging their soul. And so you can have compassion on them. Someone's sinning against you. It's like, man, this really hurts that they're sinning against me, but they're damaging their soul. It says, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Your sin damages your soul. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. Now, there is a certain funk that we may get into where we fantasize about this thing, like the whole world hates us. And we need to guard against that, and we really need to cry out to the Lord and seek the Lord. That's probably not what's going on here. But believe me, that will happen to you. That just over-exaggerated fantasies about how everyone is against you, everyone's criticizing you, and they're looking at you as if you have three heads. I think I shared this story 2 months ago, but I just want to share it again because I know you guys love to hear this story multiple times, but years and years and years ago, this is a long time ago, there was a couple who came into the church. We had talked to them about fornication. They had fornicated. I talked to them about it. Their boyfriend, girlfriend, they were not married. They were sleeping together outside of marriage. And so they left, and then they came back next Sunday, and I pulled Pastor Scott into the meeting. And they just said how unbearable it was to come to church because everyone was staring at them because of what they did. And Pastor Scott said to them, excuse me, but I don't even know what you're talking about. What did you do? So not even the assistant pastor knew what was going on. But I don't think anyone else in the church did other than me. But the point is that we get this view. We walk into church and it's like, oh, look at this sinner, whatever. And that's what the devil does. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Most commentators think that David is here speaking about, especially the placement here, Psalm 41, because Psalm 42 begins some psalms of just other writers. This is talking about Absalom, where Absalom, his son, gathered most of Israel to himself, communicated to David, hey, I'm king now. David got out of Jerusalem, and David was running to Jerusalem. And therefore, verse 7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Meaning, now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. He'll never be king again. And then it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that is a prophetic verse involving, remember, Jesus was the son of David. And Judas, who Jesus, in a sense, even though he knew who Judas was, entrusted himself to him, ate bread with him, lifted up against Jesus. But this has also happened to David himself, where his counselor, his chief counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel, turned against him and turned against him in favor of Absalom. And so after years of being with of Ahithophel and David being friends and eating bread together, just enjoying life together, Ahithophel turned against him and he supported his son Absalom, who's an exceedingly wicked guy, in a civil war. The reason was, most people agree, that David, in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 11, when he was supposed to be out at war, he's up on his balconies looking across the way, and there was Bathsheba bathing. And he took Bathsheba and committed adultery. Then he wound up killing her husband and that whole mess. The whole thing went public. And who was Bathsheba's grandfather? Ahithophel. So most believe that, and so he just betrays David. It says that when Ahithophel gave counsel, it was like the oracle of God. I mean, he was just one of those people who just really, really heard from the Lord. But he underestimated the grace of God. Verse 10, David says, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them." That's a prophetic prayer. David, after he was confronted by Nathan, repented. And, you know, it's important that you never underestimate the grace of God. You know, when someone has really, really, I'm getting a little feedback here, by the way, Matt. When someone really sins against you, if they repent, you have to, if they repent and go to God, you need to understand that, you need to understand that the Lord forgives them. And the Lord's not going to be beating them up for the rest of their life because they sinned against you. And sometimes we just get this idea, with how bad they sinned against me, no, they're going to be in the penalty box with God for the rest of their life. It's just not the case. And so Ahithophel carries this bitterness in his heart because it's a really public thing that David did. And Ahithophel was a very famous person. In the National Enquirer, the Jerusalem Enquirer of the day, it would have been, David has an affair with Ahithophel's, you know, granddaughter. It brought him much shame. But David repented. I've sinned against the Lord. And God forgave him. And Nathan, I think, actually told him, God has taken away your sin. In other words, you're not going to die because of it. But and this is so often the case, that people underestimate the grace of God. And you know, this is true today in the political realm. You know, if someone does a serious sin, if they go to the Lord and repent and ask for forgiveness, they're forgiven. And we need to remember that. But I read just today, I'm reading this book with my friend Edson, who's back there. This book is called Forgiving Forward. And it actually says this. So David was betrayed. But this book, Forgiving Forward, says, multiple betrayals in ministry are the Lord's gift to us to prepare and train us for greater ministry. And that is true. If you're going to continue to be used increasingly in a more and more fruitful way, you're going to be betrayed in ministry, because Jesus was. And the goal that the Lord has for your life is to minister like Jesus. And I actually have On my little page and lesson about joy, how to have joy in the midst of things like this, betrayals, number one is, this betrayal is an answered prayer. I ask to become more like Christ, and this is how God is doing it. Any excuse I have to quote Philippians 1:29, I should quote it, because it's just such an amazing verse. It says, "For to you," and that means all of you, "it has been gifted on behalf of Christ," meaning he gave it to you as a gift, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And part of that is going to be betrayals in your life, suffering without retaliation. Well, if it's without retaliation, why does David then say, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay him? That's a prophetic prayer, because he's praying on behalf of Israel at this point. And I was actually just in this in 2 Samuel, where Ahithophel, his counsel to Absalom is overthrown by, is it Hushai? Who is the guy who overthrew his counsel? Which one of you Bible scholars remember that? Was it Hushai? And Ahithophel goes off and commits suicide because it's probably the first time he's ever, his counsel was not taken, even though it was really good counsel. But the Lord wanted to overthrow it, and David's army and Absalom's army eventually, they clash, and Absalom's army is repaid. They are defeated. David takes the throne again, goes back to Jerusalem. Verse 11, by this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. And again, I feel like I say this, I know I said this recently, but here it's coming up again. Your battle against the devil, it's not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, among other, you know, it's against the devil. It's against the evil rulers of darkness. And then it says, therefore, take up the armor of God, including what? The breastplate of righteousness. I tell you, if you are walking in integrity, the breastplate of what's the breastplate? Or it's that, if with Roman soldiers, it's that armor that they put over their heart, their breast, their torso. The breastplate of righteousness. I tell you, if you're not walking in integrity, the devil's going to get you. The devil's going to destroy you. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Is that a great verse? You set me before your face forever. Wow, that is the privilege of every single child of God. You set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, you guys see blessed be the Lord God there? How many Bibles of yours is the word be in italics? Okay, why is that important, Dan? Nothing like getting put on the spot.
Yeah, I don't know.
I ask you because I know you know the answer. Is it possible to pray to the Lord? Let's pray that God would be blessed. Does that make any sense? That he could be more... The idea here is we do bless the Lord when we praise him, and that's probably what it means here. But in a sense, God is already blessed. Inside the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there's just incomparable joy there. It's important to always understand that at one level, God cannot be more blessed than he already is, because there is indescribable joy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, so at one level, it doesn't make sense. Well, you know, I hope God is blessed today, because he is blessed. But at the same time, it's true that God is blessed when you praise him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So, you can say, when you see a Christian family live in a Christian household, and you say, that family is blessed. But it, and the person next to them, they're not living with the Lord. That family is not blessed. But I hope someday they will be blessed. God's always blessed. It's important to understand that. And that he doesn't rely on us praying and hoping that he would be more blessed. But so it's probably better to say, blessed the Lord God of Israel, meaning he is the fountain, he is the source of all mercy and grace, and he is inconceivably blessed. But it could mean here that to the Lord God of Israel be all praise and honor and adoration. So I don't know if any of that, if you followed any of that, but it's important to understand that God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit, and what's going on in the Trinity is inconceivable, incomparable blessing. And in at one sense, we can't be praying that he's more blessed. Although it is true, and I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, we can bless him by praising him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? I remember being in marriage counseling one time, and there was problems in the marriage. Among other things, the husband had been rebuking his wife because she was depressed, and he would tell her, Christians don't get depressed. Well, that person had never read the Psalms. David got depressed. Now, there's always a pathway to joy. There is always a pathway to joy. But David, if he lived today, he probably would never have written the Psalms because he would have gone to a doctor and they would have prescribed him antidepressant medication, and he never would have written these Psalms. Psalm 143 says, the enemy has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. And that will give you a prescription to Prozac if you take that into a doctor. Now, I do believe that there are a certain... That there are certain cases where antidepressant medication is needed, but I think there is an overprescription epidemic in our country. You know, when you get depressed, the solution is to do just what is going on in Psalm 42. You take it to the Lord. I've talked with a couple folks who I respect a lot who've been on antidepressant medication, and a couple of them told me that it prevents them doing business with the Lord. So I'd be very careful before you take that route. But again, I agree that in some cases it may be necessary, but this guy, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Charles Spurgeon, I remember reading one of his sermons. He was famously, he was depressed his whole pastoral ministry. And, you know, he's probably the most quoted preacher in American evangelical pulpits, Charles Spurgeon. He lived in the 1800s. I remember reading one of his sermons. At the very beginning, he says, "I come here so depressed today, I don't see how I could do anything to help you." Can you imagine that? Now, you read his sermons, and they're just shocking. It's like, how did someone write a sermon like this? They're just one after another. They are so phenomenal. Answer is by the Holy Spirit, but also because he knew affliction, and out of his affliction came great things. So he is my verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And you know, oftentimes a source of our depression is our own thought life, which says, "Where's God? What's God doing to you? Where's your God? God's not true." In this particular case, it could be that there were actual people saying, "Where is your God?" But there doesn't need to be actual people, because the devil will be very happy to play this role in your life. "Where is your God? Why is he not making you more happy now? Like, why isn't he fixing your circumstances? Where is your God?" Verse 4, "When I remember these things, I play video games." When I remember these things, I run 3 miles as fast as I can. When I remember these things, I work 70 hours a week, or I go do more ministry and more ministry and more ministry to try to get rid of my depression. No, I pour out my soul within me. This is what you do when you get depressed. You do business with the Lord. I hope you guys are memorizing something for scripture memory. I hope you guys are. When is the next one? December 13th? It is just so wonderful, memorizing scripture. One of the chapters I did was Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him." Someone who pours out their heart to the Lord is trusting in him. "Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him." Someone who doesn't trust the Lord is not going to pour out their heart to him, because what's the point? He's not going to do anything. They're not trusting in him. "Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So when I remember these things, verse 4, I pour out my heart within me. When I remember. Parents. There's a few in here. Future parents. There's a few in here too. It's so important that your kids have something to remember. That they have a good experience at church. I remember in an elders meeting, we had a vote. Guillermo, you'll probably remember this. Of whether or not we let our kids run around Longwood Hall. I was outvoted 7-1. And I'll never remember, Guillermo said, they have to have a good experience that they can remember. Do you remember that? And so it's important. By the way, we need to add that, Mari, tenemos que, that we have to add that to morning prayer. The kids do not blast their heads in the long-lit hall. We need to do that at our 9:30 prayer. I was thinking that when I was preparing. We need to remember that. But just remembering this experience of church You know, I was wondering whether I should share this morbid thought with you. Should I share a morbid thought? Yes? I just remember when our kids were like, it's just so precious, you know, those years when your kids are younger. And I remember my kids, you know, they're like 7, 8 years old. Okay, here's the morbid thought. I was like, well, what if Steffi and I like died and for some reason all their uncles, aunts, and grandfathers, and they wound up going to an adoptive parent who doesn't know the Lord. Are they going to someday, when they get a chance, go to church? I remember when I was 6, 7 years old, loving church. My parents now, they don't know anything about that, but they just want to go to church. Is that morbid or not? I don't know. It's important that you're at least thinking about that, that you want to, because you never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen to you. You want your kids, even from an early age, to have such great memories of church. What does he say? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. That's what he's remembering, going to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keeps a pilgrim feast. I'm so thankful for our church. For so long now, I don't even remember. There's just been a lot of joy right after the service finishes. There's joy in that room. 1 Corinthians, speaking of Sunday morning prayer, just on a regular basis, 1 Corinthians 14, although I misquoted a lot, I say 1 Corinthians 12. But, you know, that an unbeliever will go into the church and see everything going on and they'll fall on their face and say, surely God is in this place. That's what church needs to be. You know, private prayer, which I'm either going to do this Sunday or the following Sunday at Matthew, is so important. But there's no substitute at all for getting together in the house of God when I remember these things. I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keeps a pilgrim feast. So that your kids are having those. I'm sorry, I didn't really introduce that correctly before when I was sharing my morbid story. I was talking about these verses right here where he's remembering going to church, going to the temple. It wasn't called church then, but going to the temple, the feast, and just the joy that was there. And so it is great. You know, our kids, they, you know, and kids worship. Guillermo sharing with me recently just how amazing kids worship has been at our church. The kids are just loving it. They're not going to forget that. They will not forget kids worship. You know, we do like to have Family Sunday from time to time where they come in with the adults, and it's important that they see that as well, but they're not going to forget it. It's important that you don't wait till a future time. Because you guys are in church, so I guess I'm preaching to the wrong people. But you don't wait, well, sometime in the future, you know, I'll start going to church when my kids get a little older. Well, you're rolling the dice, dude, if that's what you're thinking. Kids from the earliest age, what a blessing it is. I was talking to Nicole coming over here. I was just thinking, this little boy, Malachi, he's going to grow up in a Christian church. I never had that. It was at churches, but they were not regenerate. They didn't believe in the Bible, and they didn't teach about being born again, or they didn't believe in hell and things like that, or being born again. But what a blessing that young child who just came into this world is, if Jesus tarries, going to grow up in the midst of a place of joy, where it says, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keeps a pilgrim feast. So he's remembering these things, this wonderful experience that he had with people, and he's trying to lift him sell. He's trying. He's remembering the joy he had. And he's like, man, I want that again. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. We had a kind of a little workshop where Freddie and Eric talked about what it means to surrender at the men's retreat. And I think it was Freddie who had mentioned just the importance of what when you're just surrendering to God. So we're talking about walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And so walk in the Spirit, there's a surrendering. There's a surrender to surrender by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. What does surrender mean? Like, what does that mean? And so there was some discussion. Eric said, well, it's more than just let go and let God. It's an act of seeking after a wrestling with the Lord. And then Freddie just added this component of faith. You have to believe in the faithfulness of God, and he is going to help you not to fulfill the lust of your flesh. He's going to help you do that. We have promises about this stuff, right? Is it 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation. There's no temptation that you're in, but that is common to man. And the Lord provides a way of escape. So when you're surrendering, you're literally having faith that the Lord will help you to overcome. And that's what he's doing here. This is really important. When you're in a place of depression or something, that you're having trust in the Word of God. It's in where he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Meaning, I know at some point I'm going to get out of this. I know he's leading me to a place where I'm going to praise him because I know that he loves me. I know the Bible says that he loves me. I know he's abounding in love. I know he cares about me. I know I'm a son. I know I'm a daughter. I shall yet praise him. I know he's going to bring me out. And I'm telling you, you can just walk right out of your depression believing and walking by faith in the promises of God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Meaning, his countenance, the Lord's countenance. What is a countenance? Well, a countenance, you can have a sad countenance, or you can have a really happy countenance, you know. And so, God has a countenance, we're told here. And when we're before the Lord, he has a countenance. See, meaning, his countenance is a countenance. It sort of emits love. Love comes from his countenance, and that love just draws us in. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So he's just continuing. This is called seeking the Lord. You know, we talk about seeking the Lord. What is it? This is it. He is seeking the joy of the Lord here. Seeking the Lord means you're seeking the heart of God to know it, to experience it, to have it. And he doesn't have it, so he's seeking the joy. Oh my! He's not giving up here, and he's going to continue the next psalm. They're connected. These Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So he's not giving up. Don't give up when you're depressed or whatever, discouraged. Don't give up. Just continue seeking him, and that's what he's doing here. This is what these psalms are for—to teach us how to seek God, to pray. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the height of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. So that's, by the way, that's up in Galilee. That's where Jesus lived. That's up in northern Israel. Verse 7, here's a great verse. Deep calls unto deep as the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. So this was what happens as Christians, right? The Lord will put you through trials. And this is all God's waves are crashing upon this guy. The Lord is testing him. He's in a season of trial. There's another one, by the way, that's even better. It says, you plowed right into my back. And I forget which psalm that is, but it's with the Lord. I don't like the word allow. He directs these trials in our life, and we learn to be joyful in all trials. Philippians chapter 4, I've learned how to be content in all circumstances. I've learned how to be abased and abound, and to have joy in all of it. And so that's what he does over time. You know, it says, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And this is sometimes we're in a season of life where the Lord is just, I don't know how experienced you all are with the oceans. I mean, I have been in some places where there's like some seriously mean breakers crashing upon me and making and shoving my face into the sand underneath. The wave just takes you. So all your waves and billows have gone over me. But then it says, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. So again, the importance of faith in trusting in the promises of God in the midst of your depression. And that's what it is here. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And the Lord does promise to be with his people. He'll give me a song. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? So again, I can't emphasize this enough. If you're depressed, you don't stop praying. You just keep on going. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Now, when you say to the Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? He may tell you, because that sin in your life. Because this thing, that thing. He will answer you. But in this case, his enemy is oppressing him. And sometimes that is the case. It's just, there's no sin in your life. There's just the enemy of our souls. The devil is oppressing us. Verse 10, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. So this is like the real thing. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemy reproaches me. Oh, Christians don't get depressed. Really? Oh, come on. You've never read the Psalms. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? I tell you, that is the devil's lie right there. Where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. So he's trusting in the Lord, the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Now, God has not cast him off. God doesn't do that. I was just reading John 6 to my wife, Stephanie Cole, last night. Actually, but it's not in John 6, it's John 10. I was not reading that. Now, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Where does Jesus say, oh, it was John. What am I talking about? It was John 6. And this was the exact verse I was reading to Stephanie Cole last night. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. But you can feel cast out. And it is not necessarily a problem or wrong or even sin to tell the Lord that. Why have you cast me off, Lord? Now, I do think that there's a line beyond which you start getting ornery with God and overdoing it. You know, and I hear that from time to time, people just going, you know, overboard, calling God names and things like that. But this is just worship here. This is just healthy prayer here. Why have you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Verse 3, I love verse 3. Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I pray that every one of you, that this is who God is to you. That he's your exceeding joy. And if he's not, pray about it. God, please, I pray that you will do this work in my heart, that I consider you my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Which ends exactly like Psalm 42. And therefore, they really appear to be connected. God is the help of my countenance, meaning when my countenance is down, it's dreary, I'm in a funk, he is the help of my countenance. He is my God. He is your Father who loves you, who wants to, I don't like when any of my kids are around me and they have a sad countenance. I want to do whatever I can to lift them up. And this guy knows the character of God. That God with his children, he loves them and doesn't want them to stay there. God doesn't want you to stay depressed or discouraged. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he is glorified by our joy, especially in difficult circumstances. So let's finish off the time with prayer. We have 12 minutes. I thought it would be very good to pray for our country, pray for our outgoing leaders, pray for the transition, pray for the incoming leaders. Whatever you think about the candidates, the current president, the future president, one thing is for sure, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort first of all that supplications, prayer, intercessions be made for kings and all in authority. So I think it would be good to dedicate a night to pray just with this election, with all the craziness and just whatever your heart may think of the current officials or the outgoing, let's pray for them. If you have some emergency kind of prayer you want to just give to your group, if something resonated in the lesson tonight, by all means, ask for that. But why don't we do that? If you can get in groups of three or four, and let's pray heartily for our leaders. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, and thanks for this evening. I thank you, Lord, that you don't want us in depression. You don't want us in discouragement. You want to lift us out, Lord. I pray for each and every person here and everyone who listens to this message, Lord. Your word says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That you would show them the path to joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you could just gather around in groups of three or four and pray.